word and song. Amen. There's just something about our praise that he loves. If you would, take your Bible, your scriptures, your revelation that you use. If you don't have one with you today, if you just look around in your pew, I'm sure you'll find one. And turn to Psalm 114. Psalm 114. It's such a challenge when you read in all these psalms. They're so rich and so good. There's so many things that I'd like to be able to testify to and share, and they mean so much. They mean so much to me as I'm going through them and read. And I've been through the Psalms over the last probably 18, 19 years. I can't tell you how many times I've read through line by line and verse by verse and just dwelt and rested in and just made them a refuge, a hiding place to hear from the Lord. And it's just been so good to go through again and again. And they're so fresh. Every time I've been through them, I probably have been through the Psalms probably more or as much as any other book in the Scriptures, and they're so fresh to me every time I go through them and read about just the passionate praise and worship and adoration of the Lord. And if we could just grasp that thought that was in that testimony and song, that there's just something about our praise that he loves, that our praise is a weapon that we have in our arsenal in the kingdom of God, that is so powerful and so mighty of what God does and will do. And what he says in Psalm 114, it's not a long psalm. It's brief. It's only a few verses. I'm going to read the whole thing. And I want you to just begin to think about something that you can spontaneously just give praise about, that you can praise the Lord. I don't think we praise him enough, in all honesty. It's one of those things that we can live a lifetime and a lifestyle of praise, but it's still inadequate of the praise he deserves. Are you with me? I mean, he deserves so much adoration and praise, and it's something that we probably do not do enough, kind of like our prayer life. If anybody in here to say that you're satisfied with your prayer life, I want you to tell me what you do and how you do it, because I would imagine every one of us can be more diligent in praying and seeking the Lord and talking with him, and the same thing with praise. But he says in verse number 1 of Psalm 114, when Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, notice what he says in verse number 2, Judah became his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skipped like rams, and O little hills like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Let me read that one more time. Psalm 114, beginning in verse 1. It's a historical reference to when God delivered his people from the oppression and bondage of Egypt. He says, when in that time, when Israel went out, came out, was sent out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah became his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. The Jordan turned back, and the mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ails you, O sea, that you fled? O Jordan, that you turned back? O mountains, that you skip like rams? O little hills, like lambs? Tremble, O earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, who turned the rock into a pool of water, the flint into a fountain of waters. Father, we thank you today that we have your truth before us, that we have this testimony in our laps today, that we have this word that we can hide within our heart, that we can celebrate in the days ahead, that we can rejoice in this day, that we can praise you and give you glory and honor, and that we can celebrate how gracious and good and kind and merciful and just how holy you are. I pray that you would help us once again look at these things about the beauty and the blessings and the wonder of your praise, and how you love our praise, even when we a lot of times may feel inadequate of giving you adoration and praise. There's just something special about it, and that you have strengthened it, and you've made it a weapon for us. You've made it a place that you dwell in, and that at your presence, things that are opposing us, things that are in the way of us, things that are hindering us, things that get in the way of our assignment and the place you're taking us, in the presence of you, they must flee. And we give you the glory and ask you to help us see things today that will just aid us in giving you adoration and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. He says, you know, when Israel came out of Egypt, when they gathered together and they left the people of a strange language, that references to when Moses led the people of God, of course, out of Egypt. And you know the neat thing about it? One of the beautiful things about that we sometimes don't really think about, I don't believe, or maybe I haven't thought about, you may have thought about it, but you know, nobody was left behind in Egypt. Every single one of the Israelites, when God said, "Let my people go," and they left, not one person, not one Israelite, not one of the children of Jacob stayed in Egypt. They all left. They all left. They all got out of there. Now we know how God says he raised up Pharaoh, and he raised him up to demonstrate his power and glory. We know about the plagues. You know, Pharaoh said he wasn't going to let his people go, and he hardened his heart and strengthened his heart against the Lord. Scripture says God strengthened his heart, made him have a heart that he was willing to fight against Moses and fight against the people of God so that God could demonstrate his glory and power and majesty. And he brought those plagues upon them to the point that the Scripture says that even the Egyptians began to take their goods, their gold, their silver, and gave it to the Israelites and begged them to leave, to get out of there. They didn't want them there anymore because of the power and the might of what God was doing in the midst of his people. Amen. And they didn't leave nobody. They all left. Now, you know, you've heard and seen stories before when people were leaving a land and a family was loading up and were going to go somewhere. Normally, one or two really wanted to stay behind and said, "No, we kind of like where we are. We're going to stay here and we're not going to leave." Kind of like with Lot. You remember when Lot was in Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels came and said, "Y'all need to get out of here." And the son-in-laws said, "No, we're going to stay behind. This is where we belong. We're going to stay here." And God rained fire on them, and even his wife. Remember his wife? God told her, "Don't look back." But what did she do? She turned and looked back. What happened to her? She turned into a pillar of salt, and God rained wrath upon that city. There are people spread out all over the world, family all over the world, but rarely do you ever see millions of people in one single exodus that nobody stayed behind. Everybody left when they left Egypt. All of God. Even Joseph. Even Jacob. Remember we asked him what to do? What did he tell him to do? What was the testimony? They said, God made a promise to us. In his timing, we was going to be in Egypt for 400 and something years. They was there for 430 years. God said, you're going to be in this foreign land for a period of time, and I'm going to come set you free. And you're going to go back to the land that I promised you and I've given you. And they believed that so much, they said, when y'all eventually leave, y'all do this. Y'all take my what? Take my bones with you. I mean, they didn't even leave no bones behind. They took him with them. Amen? Amen. Why? Because they hung on to a promise. And the scripture refers to it as when they was in Egypt and they were with the people of a strange language, a strange tongue, a foreign tongue. I would imagine after being in Egypt for 430 years, they probably was able to figure out some of the Egyptian language. Are you with me? Remember, they worked for them. They were taskmasters. They put them to work. They were brick masons. They were harsh on them. They were hard on them. Scripture says that God made the Egyptians hate his people before he set them free in Psalm 105. They mistreated them. Why did they do that? Because God wanted to get his people out of there. And if they treated them real good, Mr. Bud, and they really liked where they was at, some of them would want to stay behind. Are you with me? But God put them in such a position where the people were so abusive to them and despised them and mistreated them that they wanted to get out of there. They couldn't help it. Why? Because God didn't want to leave any of them behind. He was bringing them all out. And I want to tell you, there's a neat thing that God does when he begins to work in the life of a person. And he begins to reveal to them who they are and what they are, and they're a sinner, and they need him. When he gets to working on them, as the gospel would say, that the violent take the kingdom of God by force. There ain't nothing in the world can hold back a lost sinner that God's opened his eyes to see who he is and what Jesus has done for him. He don't want nothing of this old world no more. All he can do is cling to Jesus and hold on to him. He's getting out of there, right? Why? Because of what grace does. And see, God's grace often brings misery and pain so that all we can do is flee to the one who is our hope and our refuge, which is God himself. But they was with a group of people of a strange language. What does that mean? A language that was, I'm more than likely, a language that was foreign to the covenant people of God. A language that was foreign to Jehovah, Elohim, our creator. Y'all ever noticed when you got saved, when you come in the kingdom of God, how people talked around you where you didn't notice it before? When God done a work in your life, one of the first things you noticed, and one of the first things I noticed, is how people talk. And you started hearing cuss words. Are you with me? Where before you never paid any attention to it. I mean, you was joining right on in. It was just part of your language. It's how you talk. But when God redeemed you, and he showed you who he was and what he was doing, and he began to give you another voice, another mouth. He put a song in your heart that people would see. When he did that, you all of a sudden, you started hearing the way people talked. And you started hearing their language, and their language was foreign to the things and the people of God. So here's this image of God delivering them out. Very similar to what he does with us when he delivers us out of bondage, when he delivered us out of this old world, delivered us from the power and the darkness and the authority of Satan. He delivers us from a foreign speaking world that now we recognize just how different the people of God are from the people of the world. Now, the people of God are different than the people of the world. Not that they better, they different, amen. They different. Well, notice what he says in this passage. When this took place, he says, Judah became his sanctuary. First off, what does the word Judah mean? What does the name Judah? What does that mean? Y'all help me with it. What does it mean, Tammy? Praise. 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 Judah is the lineage from which Jesus would be born of. He was the chief tribe. He wasn't the firstborn, but he was the chief tribe. He was the standard. He's the one who would lead out in front, all part of God's prophetic plan. But the word Judah itself simply means praise, the people of praise. Notice what the people of praise becomes. What does our passage say? What does verse 2 say? The people of praise become his what? His sanctuary. Let's think about that for a moment. The people of praise becomes his sanctuary, his dwelling place. The idea is that, remember, wherever God is at, whatever he's in, whatever place it is, very similar like the holies of holies where the mercy seat of God was at. Why was it called the holies of holies? Because of God's presence. That's where he would meet with the people. It was the meeting place. And wherever the presence of God is, it is holy. Amen? Amen. Remember when we find Moses, when he met God before he led the people out, he was at that burning bush. What did God tell him to do? Take his shoes off, because where he was standing was what? What did he tell? What did the angel of the Lord tell Joshua when he saw him standing there with his sword drawn? He told him to take his shoes off. He was standing before the second person of the Trinity. He was standing before the Son of God. He said, this place is a holy place. Why? The presence of God. Well, Psalm 22 tells me that when God's people praise him, he inhabits, he dwells, we enthrone him in praise. Judah, the people of praise, became a place of holiness, a place of God's sanctuary, his dwelling, where God rested and abode in our praise. And I want to tell you, wherever God's presence is, it's a holy thing. It's set apart for him and his service. Amen? Amen. Now, what was the result of that? Well, you see, at the presence of God, what had to flee? Things that once was that they couldn't get past. They didn't have power to be able to cross the Red Sea. They didn't have power to cross over the Jordan River. They didn't have power to move mountains out of the way. Things that men were afraid of, things that men were afraid of conquering. I mean, think about a mountain, how intimidating mountains are. How many of y'all ever seen some big mountains before? And just what can you do with a big old mountain? Try to go around it. Are you with me? Try to go around it. Unless you're crazy and you want to climb Mount Everest or whatever it is. A lot of people have tried it. But men can climb mountains. Men can do things with mountains. But mountains is something that normally we are intimidated by. But what did the mountains do in the presence of God? They skipped. They move. It's this picture that when God was ready to set his people free and he was going to move them from Egypt into the land that he'd promised them, everything on that path, everything on that journey began to move out of the way. Everything began to part and move back. The world that we lived in, the creation that we live in, recognized the presence of God. And as a result, they had to get out of the way for God's people to get to where he was taking them. Amen. Because of he became their sanctuary. They became his sanctuary. Their praise became where God dwelled. Folks, there is something about our praise. Amen. He also talks about their dominion. Israel became his dominion. Jacob became his dominion. The word Israel, y'all remember that story about Jacob when God met with him at that brook that day. Y'all remember when they wrestled? And they wrestled all night long. And Jacob, what was Jacob going to do? He was going back to his land. He was going back to meet with who? His brother Esau. Was he afraid of Esau? Why was he afraid of Esau? He took something from him. He tricked him, right? All that based on promises of what God said he was going to do. That actual promise or birthright belonged to Jacob. But because Esau was the firstborn, naturally it would have went to him. But God said before he was ever born, while they was in the womb, it was going to belong to Jacob. It was his. Based on what? A promise. Based on grace. And y'all know, we've talked about this before, Esau is a physical representation of our flesh. It's what he represents. The people of Edom, it represents the flesh. And the flesh and the things of grace and the spirit have always been at battle with one another. Always will be. Who was that that when he heard about the birth of Jesus tried to have him killed? Who what king did that? King Herod. What did King Herod do when he heard about these wise men coming to bring gifts to this baby Jesus? He had them come in and he inquired of them. And he asked them when they see the star. They said, well, we see the star. It was within the last 2 years or so, and we made our journey. And what did he say? He sent out all his people and said, go find every male child that was with what? 2 years or younger, want you to kill them. What we'd often fail to realize is that you know who Herod is a descendant of? Esau. He's a direct descendant of Esau. You see, the flesh has always been at enmity with the Spirit, with the things of God. It'll always be that way. And here's Jacob on his way to go see his brother, for whom God gave him something that actually his brother thought he should have. Same way we see the difference between, y'all remember, what was Adam's two sons? He had two sons. What was their names? Cain and Abel. He had a third one. He had some more, but Seth. But Cain and Abel, what happened between Cain and Abel? Cain operating in what? The flesh, not by a promise, not on the spirit, by the spirit, as Abel did. He offered a more acceptable sacrifice to the Lord. Everything that Cain brought was all based on what? The flesh, what the flesh can do. Always at enmity with one another, always fighting with one another. But you know what God did to Jacob that night when they wrestled? God changed his name, and he struck him in the hip that day. And he changed how he walked, changed his name. What does the word Israel mean? Prince of the Lord. The word prince comes from the idea of one who contends, who has the strength to contend, who has the authority, the power to contend, the might to be able to fight. Here's a guy who was afraid of his brother Esau, who was afraid of the flesh from that perspective. God takes him and strikes him, changes how he walks. Now he made him able to contend. He gave him strength, dominion to be able to contend with his brother, with what he had to face. I want to tell you, when we praise God, our praise becomes a weapon that God uses to steal the enemy and the avenger. That's what he says, Psalm 8. Y'all remember the illustration we use with the dirt dauber? Remember how the dirt dauber stings the what? The spider, and he paralyzes the spider so that the spider can't return and bite the dirt dauber? Well, that's how the picture is. When we praise God, God renders the enemy powerless, because we praise him from the platform of what? Obedience. And obedience is where we get our dominion from, to be able to contend with this world that we live in, to contend with the flesh that's battling with us, and to contend with Satan and the demonic forces of this world. And when God's presence is upon our life, as we walk in his dominion, his obedience, and we're praising him, everything in the path of the believer has to get out of the way for the assignment that God's given us to work. Amen? I'm telling you, I think we miss this often. Notice again what he says. When they came out of Egypt, the people of praise was his sanctuary, his dwelling. How many of y'all want God's presence to be manifested on your life? I would encourage you to be praising him. Amen? And let him inhabit your praises. Just find ways to praise him. Just find things that you can glorify him on and just give him praise for. But always remember, as 28:4 in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs 28:4 teaches us that the platform of praise will always be obedience. And obedience is always based on a word from God. As y'all been reading through Psalms, y'all see that God sent them a word, and that word he sent them was a word to deliver them. He sends out his word, and that's where we have our authority, based on the word of God. That he, like he did with Jacob, a surplanter, a deceiver, he hit him in the hip, changed how he walked, changed his name, gave him dominion to contend with the enemy, to be able to fight and represent him. And that's what he does for us. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. We are overcomers. We're always led in triumph. And what all we need is the continual praise and giving thanks for all that he's done. Somebody give me something you want to praise Jesus about today. I was going to let Brother Shannon share the testimony. Him and Miss Pat, they was excited. Miss Pat, she probably ain't run up to the stairs in a long time. When's the last time you run up the stairs, Miss Pat? Huh?
Been a while.
She says she ran up the stairs today. The doctor's office called and left it on their answer machine, which she said they rarely ever check because it's normally a message from a telemarketer or something that's not worth listening to, so they don't ever check it. But the light was beeping, and this morning she just happened to hit the button it really wasn't a coincidence. She hit the button because they didn't expect to hear anything about his biopsy until this week sometime. So she hit the button, and it's from the doctor's office, and they gave him good news that he had the biopsy come back. Everything was good. Amen? So what does she do? Miss Pat ain't no spring chicken now. She ain't up there with you. But she said she took off and ran upstairs. Can y'all visualize that? Run upstairs, and Brother Shannon was in the shower. She went in hollering, "We got good news. We got good news." You would hate to have to run up them stairs. There's just something about praising God, amen, giving him thanks. As Brother Shannon testified, he was not worried one bit whether it would have been bad news or good news. He was good either way. He had peace either way. Either way. He was trusting in the Lord. Amen? Either way. To God be the glory. Yes, sir.
Yes, I am thankful and praising God for the good news. But the news that this gives me, Christopher's having a new child. And it'll give me time now to put some God, the Word, child.
Yeah.
That's my big praise, is not for me.
Mm-hmm.
It is another arrow in my quiver.
Yeah.
That I'm going to get to straighten.
Yeah. Yeah.
Work on.
That's right.
That's the praise that I get from it.
Amen. Amen. Just taking God at his word. Amen. Knowing that, hey, God, you've asked him, when I'm old and gray hair, I see a few grays along the side. You closer to 70 every day, ain't you?
Yeah, every day.
But God said he was going to let you see your children and your children's children so that you can sow into them,
right,
that you can share with them what he's done and what he's doing. Amen? Amen. Even when I'm old and gray-haired, he said, don't let the generation to come, don't let me die until I declare your praise to the generation that is to come. Amen? Use me, Lord. Use me. Keep me around so that they'll know. That they'll know. Not that he doesn't trust Christopher to do it. He wants to be active in doing it as well. Amen. Yeah, I want to tell. I want to tell. Somebody else, you got to have, look, we got to praise him now. If you can't praise him in here and give him something that he's doing right now, and you can praise him for the ugly things that are going on in your life, and praise him for the beautiful things that are going on in your life, because he's promised you that he's going to work it together for the good. Amen? Going to work it together for the good. The other day with the doctor at the neurologist, and he was wanting me to be rest assured that I was okay, that I was just having migraine issues, nothing was wrong with my brain. He wanted me to be at peace, thinking I'm all right. I'm okay. I'm not fretting. Now, my bride wants to be rest assured more, but I'm good either way. whatever is. Now, I'm not going to be foolish if I can treat something to do something I will, but I'm good either way. Either way. There's no fretting. No fretting. Somebody give me something. I remember. You want forgiveness from Jesus. Yes. Amen. Right now. Hey, obedience is the platform of praise. And he says, if you sin, confess and forsake, and God will grant you mercy. Amen?
Amen.
And hey, repentance brings glory to God.
Yeah.
It sure does every time. Somebody else?
All the trials. It hasn't been easy and it's not fun by no means.
Right.
He's always there and he always lets you know that I'm here for him.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
He never forsakes us.
Amen. Hey, if he can produce a pool of water from a rock and a flowing river out flint, what can he do in our hearts? What can he flow out of it? Amen. And that's what he does. If he's going to move trials and troubles and all those things, it's what he did. Everything got out of the way for his people to make their way. Now, they were foolish and doubted and complained and was thrown and wasted away out in the wilderness. They didn't have to, though, did they?
Right.
They didn't have to. Their praise was his sanctuary, his presence. And at his presence, it had to flee. And if you want his presence on your life, I mean, he abides in us. He indwells us by his spirit. But we want to praise him. We want to praise him and thank him and declare. And it starts right here, today, right? And that's the only time we got, amen?
Amen?
It's the only time we have. Matter of fact, he says, even in Isaiah 43, I believe it is, in about 21, somewhere around there, he says that these people that he did this for, they are my people. I have done this work in them that they will declare my praise. They will declare my praise. Matter of fact, look at it. Isaiah 43. Look in verse number 16. It's talking about the same stuff that 114 is referring to. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in what?
The sea.
And a path through mighty waters. And you know this, we know he's referring to specifically what he did at the Red Sea, what he did at the Jordan. But you know, symbolically, seas are used in the scriptures to refer to the nations. We see that throughout the scriptures. There's oftentimes when God uses a figurative picture of a sea, he's referring to the nations, people of many tongues and tribes, talking about the sea of people. And you see, when God gives his people an assignment and he becomes our praise and we walk in his presence with his precepts, that becomes our dominion, our authority. There are no people, there are no seas, tongues, nations, nothing, none of those things that will get in the way of God accomplishing his purpose through his people. He makes a way in the sea.
Amen.
He makes a way in the sea. That Red Sea is a symbolic picture of God parting the waters of what he does for you and me to accomplish his purpose. And we can walk with, even if the enemy seems to prevail over us, it never accomplishes what they fully intended it to accomplish. God uses it for his glory. Amen?
Amen.
That's why he says, don't give the enemy any credit for it. I'm working in this. You give me the praise and the glory. He goes on to say, verse 17, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power, they shall lie down together. They shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. Y'all know how easy it is to blow out a wick on a candle?
Amen.
Don't take nothing, does it? You see, Pharaoh and his army rose up and got on their chariots and they chased Israel out. And when they got to the Red Sea, they followed them into that sea. And the whole reason they chased them, the whole reason they was behind them, the whole reason they pursued them was to get them in that water so that the seas would cover them up. And he just blew them out like a candle. Just like that.
Amen.
The most powerful army on the face of the planet. He just like a candle.
Amen.
blowing out a wick. It's why they pursued him, so that his people would praise him. Amen. He goes on to say, verse 18, do not remember the former things, nor consider the old things, things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. You don't have to dwell on what I did in the past. You might as well look for what I'm fixing to do for you in the future. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beast of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness, a river in the desert, to give drink to my people, my chosen. The people I have formed for myself, they shall do what? Declare my praise. The people that I formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. And it's the people that praise him that becomes the sanctuary for the Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, just a few days ago, as I close out, I want y'all to just think about it. Tonight, I want you to be able to share some things you just want to praise Jesus about, what he's doing in your life. This past week, on September the 19th, we was talking about it, thinking about it. It was that time that when God took us to the very wire of our lives, when we was in the Navy, didn't know what was going to happen, where we was going to go, how things were going to work out. I did. I trusted what God was going to do. I believed him. He spoke to me, had a word from him. I was walking in that word. But Mount Hoar Baptist Church had begun to talk to us, and it was on that very day, on September the 19th, I was over at Blackwater. Y'all know Blackwater, right? I was at Blackwater Baptist preaching that morning. Previous week, I'd preached at Mount Horeb. They gathered together on that morning of the 19th. They voted on whether to call me to be their pastor or not. I preached at Blackwater, got home. When I got home, I got a call, and they said, hey, we want to extend an invitation to you to be our pastor. We voted today, had 100% vote. We'd love for you to come and be our pastor. Well, what a lot of people didn't know was my last day in the Navy was the next day, September 20th. God took it all the way down to the wire. I didn't have no job, no nothing, nowhere, anything. Nothing. But I believed he was working it out. And it went all the way up to September 19th. The next day, September 20th, I was done with the Navy. It was over for me. It was just one of those God things. Amen?
Amen.
And we was thinking about that the other day, just praising God that he works things out. He's always on the job. He always finishes what he starts. He always follows through. We can take him at his word. Just praise him. Just praise him. Amen. Just praise him. He inhabits the praises of his people. He really does. To him be the glory. Amen. Father, we thank you. We do want to honor you today and want to adore you and just praise you. We know that that adoration always comes before transformation. And we want to be a transformed people. We want to walk in your dominion. We want your presence upon our life. We want to be able to discern your presence upon other people's lives. We want to be a life-giving church, a kingdom-minded group of people, and life is found where you are. And therefore, we just want to praise you and give you glory and thanks. I pray that you will help us, that we will do it as we sing, as we walk, as we live, wherever we go, we'll be found with praise upon our lips of your goodness, of your glory, of your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.